Brethren, if you will, be turning to Romans chapter 7. I love it whenever the Lord works His providence. I asked Brother Cass to read right before we started, and I didn't know what he was going to read. And I was thankful for that. Paul and Barnabas went down and preached those men in Acts 13. And it says, after the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. After those men that were under the law were told they're free from the law, that's what Christ has performed, those people left. And the ones that weren't under the law said, tell me more about that. Can I come hear that again? I'll see you next week. Hopefully we'll be able to see it tonight. But if we look here in Romans chapter 7, again in verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. I want us to look over one page there in Romans 6. Paul's given an example here of what it is to be dead to the law, freed from the law. Right there, just on the left of the page, Romans 6, verse 14. What's this law we're free from? Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. People read that and they rarely ask, what sin are you wanting to commit? Is it going to be a sacrificial sin? Are you not going to bring a lamb to the synagogue? People don't consider that, do they? Are you going to have more than one God? You have a God other than the God? In my garden, I have Kentucky Wonder pole beans planted right next to my sweet corn. And that way my corn grows up. And that pole bean grows up a corn stalk. I don't have to stake it. I don't have to go out and work to make a stake. If I planted squash on the ground, they call them the three sisters. That's a common term in gardening. That's against the Levitical law. Because I'm under grace, do I willingly go out and plant beans with my corn? What are they talking about? I don't think they're talking about that. I don't think most people nowadays are concerned about that, are they? Is Paul talking about the ceremonial law? Yes, we are now under grace. Is Paul talking about the judicial law? Yes, and we are now under grace. Is Paul talking about that Mosaic law we all worry about, the Ten Commandments? Yes. Is he talking about the moral law? Yes, we're under grace. Now, as far as I know, everyone in this room was not given the Mosaic law, and you were not given the ceremonial law. Now, unless you've converted to Judaism, or you're a natural-born citizen at physical Israel over on the other side of the world, it's not to you. The law was never given to you in the first place. Just like these Gentiles there in Acts 13. Law wasn't given to them. But what is this moral law? That's the ceremonial and the judicial, ceremonial and the Mosaic. What's the moral law? In the Hebrew language, it's called mishtapim. That's the moral law. It relates directly to the justness and the holiness of God Himself. How does that relate to us? If it relates to Him, how does it relate to us? It's not the outward following of an ordinance, it's the inward following of an ordinance. So now we have the ordinance of the Lord's table and baptism. It's not just if we get into that water. It's not just if we eat that unleavened bread and we drink that wine. It's what's inside of us whenever that happens. That's what he's talking about. It's not the outward act, but it's the inward motive. Our Master made this so clear in that Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, he speaks concerning anger. He speaks concerning lust, divorce, oaths, revenge, and loving your enemies. And he shows us clearly that it's not just the outward action that matters. It is the attitude in which we conduct ourselves. That's what matters. It's not just the sin of the flesh, but it's the sin of the heart. That's what condemns us. It's what we're under. My pastor growing up used to say, it's not only the manners that you have, but it's the motive that you have. Not just the manners, but the motive. Now turn over to Romans chapter 5. Some people may say, well, if I'm a Gentile, I don't have to worry about any laws regardless. If I'm not under any law, I can just keep on living the way I'm living. Things don't affect me. Not so. No, no. There in Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude, in the same way that Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that is to come. Uh-oh. If death still reigned from Adam to Moses, and there was no written law, it would appear that man's natural state is lacking. It would appear that every one of us, Jew or Gentile, we're in trouble. The motives of our heart causes death. That's what gets us. Turn over to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to take a look at where this first commandment came from. Genesis chapter 2. Every human born of Adam is required to obey and honor God in all things at all times. We know this in our heart. We have to have a pure motive in loving. We have to have a pure motive in honoring. And we have to obey God at all times with a good motive, with a pure heart. Love in our heart. So here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. Now this commandment was given, and then Eve was made. Eve was not directly told by the Lord not to eat of the tree. It happened after, she was made after this commandment was given. Now look there in Genesis 3, 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They knew they were guilty. They heard the Lord come and they went and hid. Look there in verse 10, Genesis 3:10. And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And the Lord told him, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? Now here's a father dealing with his child. Our God and Savior was not confounded. This is a teaching question. He wasn't caught off guard. Look here in verse 12. And the man said, "The woman whom thou hast gave us with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. I didn't do nothing wrong. That woman you gave me. It's her fault. It's your fault for giving her to me." Look at verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." It ain't my fault. It's the serpent's fault. Whose fault was it? Someone else's. That's it, isn't it? Is this what happens to small children? My children, on things I've never told them not to do, I didn't expressly tell them what they did was wrong, and they did something, and they knew it was wrong, and they ran and hid. I remember being a little fella, and I ran and hid. I'd always hide behind a couch next to the wall. It was a little tiny gap. I'd go hide. And they blame someone else, or they blame something else as the fault, not themselves. Do we teach them to do that? We never had to teach. I didn't have to be taught that. That's my nature, isn't it? I'm just like my father Adam, but I'm the same way. All right, look at verse 17, Genesis 3:17. And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife." Here's the primary cause. This is the first thing addressed, is disobedience to God. It's the intent and motive and source of Adam's decision to eat. It was not honoring to God. "And hast eaten of the tree." The action of eating is addressed second. The outward act is addressed second. The inward act is addressed first. "Of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it." Now verse 24. Genesis 3:24. "So he drove them out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Man was cast out of the presence of God primarily because of a moral reason. Second cause was a physical reason. It's a physical action. It seems that motive of the heart's important, isn't it? Sounds like that moral law affects all of us, and it's important. We need to pay attention to it. Now that Adam was cast out of the garden, no one could break the law. If we're only looking at the letter of the law, you can't eat the tree of life. Well, we can't get to that tree now. There's cherubims with flaming swords. Can't break the law if I wanted to. They still died, didn't they? After the similitude. We're still bound to obey God. We're bound to hearken unto Him. Every man, woman, and child, first and foremost. Can I back that up in Scripture? We turn to Romans chapter 2. Now remember, we saw a couple weeks ago, sin was imputed to us by Adam. We are charged with sin because Adam, our seminal head, sinned. Sin was imparted to us by Adam, by birth. Two zebras have a baby, it's a zebra. Two sinners had people. We're sinners. And it's acted on by us in our own desires and our own actions and our own lusts. We choose to sin from a young age. Romans chapter 2, there, verse 14. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these," the Gentiles, having not the law, never given to them, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing another one, one another. The same law written on every man and woman's heart, it continues to curse us if we have failed it, if we fail it now, or if we've kept it all the way and we're going to fail tomorrow. It's going to curse us. It's going to get us. If we not fully and completely obey it. And by instinct, we excuse ourselves and we accuse someone else. We make excuses for ourselves. "Well, no, I was sick that day. I had COVID-19. I couldn't come to church." Whatever. We find an excuse or we blame somebody else. That's true. James wrote this. He said, if you fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whomso shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. He's guilty of all the law. We'll probably see this again in a second. But if I'm doing 55.1 miles per hour, I'm breaking the law if the speed limit's 55. I broke the whole law, every bit of it. So if we're not born under that ceremonial law, if we're not born under the Mosaic law, we are born as the seed of Adam, and we're under the moral law. We are to love God with all our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what we're required. Now, each of us falls short. And each and every person, we know we fell short. We know it. No matter what defense you take, no matter the excuse you give, no matter who you blame, just like Adam blaming Eve and Eve blaming that serpent, we are guilty. I've heard a lot of people say, well, I do pretty good. I don't sin every day. What James say? You fall short in one spot, you're dead. Moral, ceremonial, or judicial, doesn't make a difference. It's what God requires. From any point of view you have on the law of God, Paul spends the whole 6th chapter of Romans laboring that those that Christ died for, we are free from the law. We are not saved by any law. We are saved by free and sovereign grace of God alone. That's it. Now in our text here, Romans chapter 7, Paul speaks to those who he knows is going to get real mad because he just said that. He laid everything out for them the first 6 chapters, and he's like, I know who's going to be angry over this one, and I'm going to address it. I'm going to talk to them. So they're in Romans 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Either those Jews, natural-born Jews there, or those that cling to it, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. Now, the apostle is focusing on the Jews in Rome at this time, but today this applies to any person that is in favor of the law over grace. Any law over grace. In our day, many women and men, they think they got to be justified by observing some of the ceremonial law or the judicial law or the moral law, or that Christ saved them and now they must make themselves holy by obeying the law. And most only pick the laws that are the easiest on the flesh. If you're going to pick one, pick a hard one. Work hard. The laws that make the least effort and action, and that the intent and the motive can't be seen. What do I mean by that? Many keep the Sabbath. They'll say, well, I don't play basketball on Sundays. I'm keeping the Sabbath. I don't go out and do something. But they'll use their DVR and they'll record that football game they're not supposed to be watching, so they can watch it Monday. It's like my Jewish friend, they put a clapper on the TV so they couldn't get up and touch the TV to turn it on, but they could clap or set a timer and it come on and they could watch it. Baptism. All you have to do is get in the water, and you don't even have to do that by yourself. Somebody helps you. They help you down in there and help you back up. And many folks have done it multiple times, and if it didn't work the first time, just keep trying, they say. Tithing. That's simple math. 1/10. I remember me and Brother Dom was in Missouri. Kimberly was there with us, and two men were arguing over if they're supposed to give 10% before taxes or 10% after taxes. And my jaw was probably dropped open, and Don sat there quietly. And they made the mistake of asking Don what his opinion was. And he told him, he said, if you only give 10%, if I was you, I wouldn't give nothing at all. Oh, what? I think, if I remember, that's many years ago, if I remember right, he would not explain to him what giving was. Your time, your prayers, your effort, your love, everything else. Give your whole self over to somebody. If it was just 10%, if it was legalistic, just keep it. Attendance, just showing up. Church membership, just sign a piece of paper. That's an easy one. Daily devotionals. Somebody sits down every morning. I read my Bible for 20 minutes every morning. Well, the whole time you're reading, you might be thinking about that 10% you was given that you could have went and bought a jet ski and went riding on Sundays. But what does everybody see? You're just standing there reading the Scriptures, sitting in the easy chair, because you're seen of men, and they have the reward that they want. All these things. They do all these things so people see them. Be seen of men. And if they can't find a rule that's easy enough to follow, they'll make a new one up. I've heard some stuff that you didn't get that out of Scriptures. I don't know where they come up with them. But if you're alive, whatever law you're under, that's your master until you die. That law does not go away by performing it. That's what I was going to say on this road out here, speed limit's 45 miles an hour. If I go out there and I obey the speed limit from here all up my house, does that sign go away? Does that speed limit stop being 45? No. I got to keep tomorrow. It ain't going to go away. Now, when I die, that sign can rust. It don't make a difference. I'm dead to it. It's dead to me. But Paul's given us an example here everyone can understand. Look here in Romans 7, verse 2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband is dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. What he's saying is, I'm under the law of God, and I have failed to totally observe it. From birth and in birth, my payment is death. That's what's required. I must die to be freed from that law. But this puny being that I am, it ain't going to make a swift payment. My soul as payment for my sins, eternal. Eternal damnations. What's our hope? What hope can I have? If the Lord showed me I have kept any of these things. If He's been gracious enough to show me I have kept one of them. Believers are made one with Christ. We died when He died. He's satisfying the death, and propitiation is applied to us equally because we're wed to Him. He's our heavenly husband. We are His bride. Look here in verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Because Christ fulfilled all the law. He fulfilled the ceremonial law, the judicial law, and the moral law. I am dead to the law. People say, did Christ really fulfill all that law? Am I really one with Him? Remember that leper He healed? And He said, you take those two turtle doves and you go to the temple and give them to the priest. That was the only man ever healed leprosy that came in. Them priests, I bet their jaws dropped. They knew Him. Here He came with the right payment. He fulfilled the law. All of it. And just like that woman whose husband died, I'm free to be married to another. There's nothing wrong or illegal about it. We're all free to do so. This freedom does not come from our death, but it comes from the death of Christ. But since we are in Him and He is in us, those that He died for, when He died, I died. When He satisfied the divine justice, I said, you've satisfied. He's satisfied. We're one with Him. He became me and I became Him. He was made sin. Everybody fights over that. The word's a noun. He became Kevin. Became Cass. He became us. And then I became righteous. Nobody argues over that. That's a blessed benefit, isn't it? The believer is both justified in Christ and sanctified in Christ through Christ's fulfillment of the law and Him willfully giving us His robe of righteousness. Turn one page to the right, Romans chapter 8. Because He's accomplished all this, it's done. It's finished. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now, right now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I wish I could rest in that. Whenever I get mad during the day and I get frustrated, my cares of this world get tied up. Right now, as I stand, there's no condemnation for me to the Almighty God. Whew. Oh, I wish I could know that. Look, all right, let's back in our text, verse 4, Romans 7:4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. Now we are married to Christ. What's the result? Do we begin to sin abundantly now? We got a new husband? We're out from underneath that law? No. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. I attempted to drive this home a few messages ago, but we are free to serve God. We're allowed to serve God. He's freed us to serve Him. A true believer wants to bear fruit. We no longer want to serve sin, but we desire to serve the one whose name we bear. The one who's given us a new name. We know what joy is now, and we want to continue in joy knowing our Savior and learning more of Him. We know what true love is, and being filled with that in our heart, it being shed abroad in our hearts, it overflows out of us in praise and in worship to our God and in care and tenderness to our brethren. We can't keep from it. And those that Christ has been wed to, we can now bring forth true fruit that originates in our heavenly husband. He's the vine, we're the branch. Being delivered from the law is not only for our justification, but it's for our sanctification also. They go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. They're together. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 3. I hope I'm terribly plain on this. Christ redeems and justifies His people in Christ, and He makes them holy. The Lord redeems us and justifies us in Christ, and He makes us holy in Christ. He sanctifies us in Christ. We are not saved from the curse of the law through death, only to be put back underneath it to make ourselves holy, to improve ourselves. It didn't work the first time we was underneath that law. What makes us think it's going to work the second time? Brother Henry put it best when he said, "The law cannot make an evil man good, and it cannot make a saved man holy." Ain't going to work. Its sole purpose is to point us to Christ. Show us our death. Look here in Galatians 3, verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith?" How was you saved? Was you saved by hearing or by doing? Well, we are saved by hearing, Paul. Look here, verse 3. "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Paul's driving this home. That the sinner, saved by grace, is made and is kept holy by that same loving grace of God through Christ. If someone thinks otherwise, the Scriptures say, you're foolish. It's the Lord's word, not mine. It's what He said. All right, back to our text. We'll wrap this up. Romans 7, verse 5. "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." When we were only looking at that law and not looking to Christ, did the law make our sin restrained? Did the law keep us from sinning? Did it suppress our sinning? Did it hamper it? No. That law aggravated our sinful nature. It inflamed our sinful nature. Right now, if I go down to Albertsons and they say, "The only way you can come in here is if you don't have on a red tie." What's the first thing that goes through my head? Put this tie up. I'm going to make sure it looks pretty. I'm going to see if I can walk through that door. It's horrible, isn't it? That's what I am. Made that way. If you want somebody to do something, Just tell them that they can't do it. Reverse psychology. It works on every one of us. Verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. It says there, newness of spirit, not the oldness of the letter. Now we do not obey God and honor Him because from Genesis we're told to. Now we do it out of love. We're constrained by Christ's love for us. Now we have a proper motive. We want to serve God, give Him all the glory, obey Him, honor Him, because of that love planted in us, that seed of life put in us, incorruptible seed. Now we're married to Christ. We serve Him in love, just as a wife or husband serves their spouse in love. In the evenings, we'll be sitting on the couch. Kimberly's worked all day, and she'll say, I'm thirsty. Here's the order of events. I stand up, I turn towards the kitchen, and I say, what do you want to drink? When I come home in the evenings, my clothes are washed. I go open that drawer up, and I got brand new socks clean, folded up every month. Nowhere in our wedding vows did either one of us say anything about that, did we? There's no law to make her do that or me do that. Why would we do those things? I love her. She loves me. Those are simple things, aren't they? Nowhere in our vows did it say it. But we have a desire of love for one another. Same with our master. Nowhere in the law is it written for us to do these things. We have a desire to do them. I pray that every believer sees Christ's love for us. See what He's given for us. And through that, we ought, out of that debt of gratitude, serve Him, honor Him, love Him, respect Him, and do what we can to help our brethren that He's died for and He's given so much for. Because He has loved us and loves us still. Right now we have no condemnation. What a blessed thought, isn't it? All right. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word today. Lord, let us understand. Show us the liberty that we have in Christ. Lord, open our hearts. Break them. Let us overflow with love towards Him and desire to serve Him and further this gospel and be tender to our brethren and long-suffering. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for what we are. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for saving sinners. What a blessed thought. Thank You for our brethren that You sent hard trials to. What a blessed place to be, Lord, to be humbled and have everything stripped from You, to only be able to look to Christ. Keep us pointing to Him always, Lord. It's in His name that we ask it. Amen.